This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the fiqh class. Today, inshallah, we will discuss the preferred acts of the prayer. We already discussed the obligatory acts and the recommended acts. And now we are moving to the preferred acts of the prayer. Now, the essential acts or the obligatory acts, it means that you cannot perform the prayer without them. The prayer is incorrect. And we mentioned that we have 12 obligatory acts, pillars, 12 pillars in the prayer. Then we mentioned that we have two recommended acts. Now we will talk about the preferred acts. So I'd like to ask you, to remind you, what's the difference between recommended and preferred act? What's the difference between recommended and preferred? Yes.
Recommended is you have to make sure you do this correctly, and then the preferred is...
Yes. If you miss a recommended act, like the tashahud, the middle tashahud, then you have to do sujood sahu. While the preferred act, if you did not do it, you don't do anything. And in Arabic, we call the recommended acts the sunan. And the preferred acts, hay'at, hay'a. So the recommended acts, they are stronger, a little bit, than the preferred acts. That's why you make up by sujood sahu. While the preferred act, you don't do anything. As the Imam says in his poetry, وَتَارِكُ الْهَيْئَةِ لَا يَعُودُ لِمِثْلِهَا وَلَا لَهُ سُجُودُ. This is about the hay'ah, the preferred act. You don't do it again, you don't repeat it, nor you do sujood sahu. You don't do anything. How many preferred acts do we have? 15. We have 15 preferred acts. How many pillars in the prayer?
12.
Always remember the numbers. How many recommended acts? You have to know whether it's before or after. We have two before and two after you start the prayer. Now we have 15 preferred acts. The first one is raising the hands during the takbirah. Now when you say Allahu Akbar, you wanted to start the prayer and you said Allahu Akbar. What if I am standing like that? I did not raise my hands and I said Allahu Akbar. What's the ruling? The prayer is correct. Why? Because I did the takbirah. Now remember, takbirah al-ihram is pillar. You have to say Allahu Akbar. I said Allahu Akbar, but I did not raise my hands. So raising the hands is what? It is sunnah. Or hay'ah. I'm sorry, let's be more accurate. Hay'ah. Raising the hands is only preferred act. This is the first one. The second one, putting the right hand over the left hand. Let's say I said Allahu Akbar and I put my hands down next to my legs instead of putting them on the chest. I put them down. It's only preferred act. The Prophet ﷺ did it. But that does not mean if you did not do it, your prayer is incorrect. Many people, they make a big deal about it. Yes, it is the sunnah of the Messenger ﷺ that you, but if you did not do it, your prayer is still correct. Your prayer is still correct because it's only preferred. Reciting the opening invocation. This is the third preferred act. What's the opening invocation? Dua al-istiftah. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdik. Tabarak asmuk. Ta'ala jadduk. Wala ila ghayruk. Or, yarhamukumullah. You could say, wajjahtu wajhi. There are many dua of istiftah. Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayna khataya. That's correct. You choose one of them. It's better actually to alternate. Sometimes you say this, sometimes you say that. It is better because all of them, the Prophet ﷺ said them. But he did not say all of them at once in one prayer. So sometimes you say one of them, sometimes you change. So you apply the sunnah. So this is the third preferred act. Saying dua al-istiftah, the opening invocation. Number four, saying a'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, al-isti'adha. When do you say a'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim? When do you say it? Before you start the recitation. Before you start, you say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين. After the takbir, not before the takbir. After the takbir, in the prayer. Number 5, reciting loudly during the designated acts. What do you mean by that? What are the designated acts? It's actually the designated prayers. Reciting loudly. Subh prayer. Subh prayer, do you recite loudly or in silent?
No.
Loud. What if someone did not raise his voice?
It's okay.
It's okay. It's only preferred act. This is number 5. Number 6, reciting in one's heart during the designated acts. Again, the same thing. Dhuhr prayer. What if you raised your voice? Allahu Akbar, Bismillah ar-Rahman, and you started reciting loudly. What will happen? The prayer is correct. You just did not do a preferred act. Actually, the Prophet ﷺ, sometimes he raised his voice to teach the companions. Now, why we say it's preferred? Why it's not obligatory? Because the Prophet ﷺ did not teach it to the one who did not perform his prayer correctly. All the acts which are preferred, the Prophet ﷺ did them, but we don't say they are obligatory because he did not teach them to that man. He taught him only what he had to do. Because he did not tell him that you have to say it aloud, that made it preferred only.
I always look at them like the day prayers are silent.
Yes, the day prayers are silent and the night prayers are aloud. But you can look, in ibadat you cannot make analogy. Why? Because Maghrib prayer, it's in the night. And you start with two aloud and one in silent. Why? Why it's not one aloud and two in silent? Why the Isha is too aloud and too silent? You cannot make analogy. That's how it came. But in general, that's true. The night prayer, it should be aloud. The day prayer, it should be silent. The Jum'ah prayer, it's aloud. So, yes. Number 7, saying Ameen after reciting the Fatiha. This is again one preferred act. What's the reward for saying Ameen after Al-Fatiha? What is the reward for saying Ameen? We studied this in Tafsir. Raise your voice, I cannot hear you. Your sins are forgiven. Why? Exactly. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. If you say Ameen, and when you say it, it coincides, it matches the angels, when they are saying Ameen, what will happen? Your sins will be forgiven. Reading a surah, a chapter of the Quran, after Al-Fatiha. Now what if someone prayed subh prayer, and he said, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Maliki, Yawm al-Din, Walad Dalin, Ameen, he finished, and then he said, Allahu Akbar. He did not read anything else. His prayer is correct. Al-Fatiha is the only pillar. Whatever comes next is only sunnah. It's preferred, hay'ah. So if you did not say it, your prayer is still correct. Number 9, saying Allahu Akbar before each main act. What do we mean by that? Before each main act. After you finish the Qiyam, after you said Al-Fatiha and another surah, you say Allahu Akbar and you bow down, you do the ruku'. What if someone finished Walad Dalin, Ameen, and he moved down, Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim, and then he moved up? Still, his prayer is correct. It's only preferred act. It's only preferred act. Why it's only preferred? Because the Prophet ﷺ did it and he did not teach it for the one who did not perform his prayer correctly. Number 10, saying Sami'a Allahu liman hamida, Rabbana laka alhamd, when standing upright after bowing. Not in every position, only after bowing, when you stand upright. This is preferred act, number 10. We have 5 more. Number 11, glorifying Allah during bowing and prostration. What do we say in bowing? When you bow down, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim wa bihamdi. And when you prostrate yourself, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdi. What if someone just, he bowed down and he prostrated? He did not say anything. Still, I'm not telling you do it, but if it happened, someone forgot, it's only preferred act. Number 12, putting the hands on the thighs while sitting down. When you sit down, where do you put your hands? Do you put them on the floor? You put them between your legs? You put them on the thighs. This is preferred act. This is number 12. Number 13, iftirash, during all sittings except the last one. What's iftirash? It's explained. Iftirash is a form of sitting in which the left foot is laid under the buttocks and the right foot is erected on the toes. That's iftirash. We have two positions to sit down. Iftirash and tawarruk. Tawarruk is the opposite. And I will show them to you now. How can we... Where? Okay. I want you all to look at me. Look at my feet. When you sit down, look where I put my feet, my foot here. This is called iftirash. You do this in all sittings. What do we mean by in all sittings? All sittings means any sitting that does not have salam after it. If you sit down and then you will stand up, you'll continue the prayer, then you sit down like that. This is called iftirash. Tawarruk, the other method, is like that. You see where I put my foot? It has two forms, whether like this or like that. Whether I put it here or here. This is called tawarruk. When do we do it this way? In every sitting that has salam after it. This is called tawarruk. And this is called iftirash. Some people can do that. Yeah. What if someone can't do it? It's preferred act only. That's what the Prophet ﷺ did it. Some people, they are fat or they have disease. It's only preferred act. Once you are able to do it, that's how you do it. If you cannot, that's fine. Let me ask you. Now you know what's iftirash and what's tawarruk. You saw it in the subh prayer. How many tashahuds do we have?
One.
How do you sit? Iftirash or tawarruk?
Tawarruk.
He said iftirash, you said tawarruk. We just said it now, so we have two opinions. Why?
Tawarruk, because there is salam after
it. Exactly, there is salam after it, so it's tawarruk. Every sitting has salam after it, it is tawarruk. Now, this is the Shafi'i school of thought opinion. And the Hanafi school of thought, how do you sit? You sit always iftirash, always. The Maliki school of thought, always tawarruk. It's easier whether you sit this way or that way. Why? Because some scholars, they looked at only one hadith, and both of them are authentic. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ sat this way, and sometimes he sat that way. The Shafi'is, they tried to reconcile between these ahadith. So they said he sat iftirash when it was not after it salam. He sat tawarruk when there was salam after this sitting. And we will discuss it later, inshallah, when we study all the madhabs. Now, this is according to the Shafi'i school of thought. Every sitting has salam after it. You sit tawarruk. Number 15, the last preferred act, saying assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum to the left. What if someone, after he finished the tashahud, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, innaka hamidun majid, after he finished that and he said the dua, the recommended dua after the tashahud, seeking refuge with Allah from the punishment of the grave and from Masih al-Dajjal, then he said, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, only to the right. Does he have to do anything?
No.
Because that's the pillar. Only to the right. What if he said it to the left? This is preferred act. You don't have to. It's only preferred act. These are the preferred acts of the prayer. Now we're moving to another thing. The things that invalidate the prayer. Now we have pillars, 12 or 18. We have recommended acts, 2 before the prayer, 2 after we start the prayer. We have 15 preferred acts. Now, how many things invalidate the prayer? 11. Why? Because it's written there? Yes, they are 11 things. وَالْمُبْطِلَاتُ لِلصَّلَاةِ تُعْتَبَرْ لِمَنْ أَرَادَ عَدَّهَا 11. وهي الكلام العمد أو ما أشبهه إذا بدا حرفان نحو القهقه. They are 11 things. 11 things that invalidate the prayer. First one, talking intentionally. الكلام العمد. Why talking invalidates the prayer? So you have to focus on the prayer. What if someone was sneezing and he said Alhamdulillah? Is that permissible or not? What if someone corrected the imam? The imam made a mistake in the Quran and he corrected him. We say by talking intentionally, talking about something outside the prayer. Like, how are you? How is everything? This is what we mean by al-kalam al-amd. What constitutes a word? Two letters. If you say, because that's the least you could have, a word formed of two letters. Actually some people, they said even one word sometimes, one letter, it could form a word, like qi, a'i. Qi means protect, a'i means understand. But in the Shafi'i school of thought, as long as you say two letters, forming a word from outside the prayer intentionally, then it invalidates the prayer. Why? The famous hadith of Muawiyah ibn Abi al-Hakam al-Sulami, radiyallahu anhu. He went to Asham and he came back. When he came back, before he goes, it was allowed to talk to each other. They stood up in the prayer and they used to talk to each other until the ayah was revealed, وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. This ayah forbade talking in the prayer. Qanitin means in khushu', in tranquility. That means you cannot talk in the prayer. So he came and he talked. And people, they started patting on their thighs. So he was surprised. What happened? And he said, what happened? Then they patted again. And he knew that there is something. After the prayer, the Prophet ﷺ told him, it's not suitable, it's not appropriate in the prayer, إِنَّ هَذِهِ الصَّلَاةَ لَا يَصْلُحُ فِيهَا شَيْءٌ مِّن كَلَامِ النَّاسِ. You cannot say anything in the prayer of that which people talk. So it's only the dhikr, Qur'an, and the tasbih. That's why talking intentionally invalidates the prayer. But if the talking for the benefit of the prayer, like someone, the imam made a mistake, and you corrected him, it is permissible. So the first thing, talking intentionally, it invalidates the prayer. Number 2, excessive movement. What do you mean by excessive movement?
Scratching.
Doing lots of things. How much? They did not specify. As long as it contradicts the khushu'. Some scholars said 3 unnecessary movements. You are praying and you started doing like that, you don't need to. And then you started playing with your beard. Once, twice, three times, and there is no need. And then they said, this is not appropriate for the prayer. You are moving in the prayer. So this invalidates the prayer. Why? Because khushu' is a pillar, as we said. And you did not fulfill it. This is one opinion, that it says you have only three things. If you do three unnecessary movements in the prayer, your prayer is invalid anymore. But other scholars said, what is excessive? Excessive has no limit, as long as it shows that you are not really in prayer. If someone saw you, he does not think you are in prayer, then your prayer is invalid. This is the excessive movement. Number three, urinating or defecating. Hadath. Not only urinating or defecating, passing gas, this invalidates the prayer. Al-hadath. Why? Because wudu is condition for the prayer. Your prayer is incorrect without wudu. If you lost your wudu, you are impure. So you're doing your prayer while you don't have wudu. Number four, ritual impurity. What's the difference between number four and number three? Number three is hadath. Number four is najas. What is considered Islamically impure. If something came on your clothes, then it invalidates the prayer. Number five, exposure of the awra. Again, the awra, I believe it's written in your books, the genitals. Yeah, it's not the genitals, because it's not the private part only. Exposure of the awra. Someone was praying, like a man, the minimum awra is to the knee. Half of his thigh was exposed. His prayer becomes invalid. But if it was exposed and he directly covered it, then it's forgiven. But if it was exposed, because again, it's a condition for the prayer to cover your awra. If it's not covered, your prayer is invalid. Number six, changing the intention. The intention is a pillar of the prayer. You started with the intention that this is the Asr prayer. During the prayer, you remembered, oh, I did not pray Dhuhr. Okay, this is Dhuhr prayer. So you changed your intention. What happens? Your prayer is invalid anymore because you changed the intention. You cannot change the intention during the prayer. Number seven, directing one's back toward the Qibla. This is the Qibla, and you are praying. It is permissible, like if something happened, you moved a little bit, you are sitting, you moved a little bit from the Qibla, but if you turned all the way back to the Qibla, and the Qibla, your back was facing the Qibla, then again your prayer is invalid. There is a margin of error in facing the Qibla, but if your back faces the Qibla, you turn your back towards the Qibla, then this invalidates the prayer. Number eight, eating. Can you eat while you are praying? Why? Exactly, it contradicts khushu'. Someone is eating or chewing gum while he's praying. That's inappropriate for the prayer. The same thing with drinking. Actually, some scholars, they said this pertain only to the obligatory prayer. If it's optional prayer, it is permissible if you needed to. Do you need to eat while you're praying? Usually you don't. But for the pious predecessors, they needed. Because they used to spend like 2 hours in one rak'ah. So they said it is permissible to have a sip of water. Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhuma, the birds used to stand on him, thinking that he's pillar in the masjid. So that's why they said the optional prayer, it's permissible if it's needed. But in general, in the obligatory prayer in general, drinking or eating, it invalidates the prayer. You cannot eat or drink. Laughing loudly. You cannot laugh loudly. الضحك. ضحك does not mean smiling. Even smiling is not appropriate in the prayer. But if someone smiled, still his prayer is correct unless he laughed. He laughed by saying al-qahqaha, we say in Arabic. Huh, that's, you have this sound coming, then your prayer is invalid. Number 11, apostasy. Number 11, the last thing, apostasy. Of course, it's obvious. If someone changed his religion, all his deeds are null. One of them is the prayer. Are you writing all of them? You have it in the book. I don't know what you're writing. It's there in the book. So these are the 11 things that invalidate the prayer. Now, we will move to some rulings about the salah, about the prayer, which are very important. First thing, it is permissible for a slave to be the imam of a free person, and for an adolescent to be the imam of an adult. Can someone who is 10 years old lead the people, lead old people? Why? It happened during the time of the Messenger ﷺ. Is it a condition for the prayer that the one who performs it has to be adult? No. If someone who is 8 years old, he prayed, isn't his prayer accepted? It's accepted. He doesn't have to do it, but if he did it, it is accepted. In Sahih al-Bukhari, Amr ibn Salama radiallahu anhu, he was 7 years old when he led his people. Why he led them? Because he memorized more than them. So it is permissible. What if someone, slave? Again, it's not about slavery or freedom. It's about knowledge. How much do you have? Quran. Do you memorize the Quran or not? So it is permissible for the young boy to lead the people as long as he performs the prayer correctly. Because if he does not perform the prayer correctly, his prayer for himself is incorrect. So people cannot follow him. Number 2, it's not permissible for a woman to be the imam of a man. Why? We have some women, they want to lead men in prayer. Yeah, Amina Wadud? Yeah. Is it permissible or not?
I know it's not permissible.
You know it's not, why? You have to have evidence. She says it's permissible. Why you discriminate against women?
It doesn't have to do with discrimination.
Doesn't have to do with discrimination? Why?
It has to, there is evidence. And
what's the evidence? Can someone tell me? Or you want me to make it homework for you?
No.
Well, someone has to tell me. For the woman. No, for you. Yes.
No one ever led the men in during the prophet's time.
No one?
No woman led
men during the time of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Is that an evidence? It is. Is it sufficient? Did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam use the microphone?
There was no microphone.
I need stronger evidence. Or it will be homework. Because there will be people, they will come and ask you. Why you don't allow women to lead men in prayer? Are they less human than men?
Well, for the privacy of the woman, the men wouldn't look at the woman when they prostrate from them.
Uh-huh.
This is one of them. I know there is a hadith, but I can't remember it. I read it.
They don't have to see her. There could be a barrier, glass wall.
That's right. But there is an evidence.
Or she could lead them from the back, because some people said that. She could lead them from the back.
Just like the one that wanted to put an electric thing around the camera.
No. They. Who said that? He said woman's voice is aura? No. Yes. What did she say? That's true. No nation will succeed if they entrust their affairs or they give it to a woman. We did not give our affairs. It's prayer. Come on. It's prayer. It's not appointing her as the Khalifa. It's only Imam. Prayer. Yeah, it's prayer.
That's why we don't have a president or a king that leads prayers
anymore. Yeah. What do you want to say, Sarah?
If a mom makes a mistake, then men are allowed to correct him, but a woman is supposed to go like that.
Yeah, she made a mistake and men corrected her. What's the problem?
She can't lead a prayer by saying it out loud. No, she can't.
Why? What's the relationship between this hadith that women, they clap on their hands, and leading the prayer? Well, let me see until the end of the session. If you do good, I will give it to you. If not, then it will be homework.
Why don't you care for the women?
Okay, it's homework. For John in particular. And for the rest. Number three. It is not permissible for someone who does not know how to recite the Quran to be the imam of a reciter of the Quran. This is a general rule. The one who leads the prayer, he has to be able to know how to recite the Quran. Why? Surah Al-Fatiha is pillar. If you cannot perform it, recite it correctly, that means your prayer is incorrect. And consequently, the people who are led by you, who are following you, their prayer is incorrect. So you cannot lead them. What if someone cannot read the Fatiha? We tell him you don't lead the people. But what about himself? He wants to pray. What does he do? He is praying alone. Does that mean his prayer is incorrect for himself?
No. He has to memorize
Al-Fatiha. Okay, he has to memorize Al-Fatiha. He just reverted to Islam today. It may take 2 weeks to know how to recite Surah Al-Fatiha. It's not overnight process. It takes a long time. So what do you tell him? You don't pray for 2 weeks?
Go Salat al-Jama'ah.
Yeah, you go and that's the only thing?
Well, I can't give a fatwa, so I don't know. I'll ask you.
What should he do?
Read something from the Quran.
If the Fatiha, he cannot read it. You are thinking lots of things nowadays. It seems.
He taught him something, like read something. He said, I cannot memorize something.
If you cannot read Surah Al-Fatiha, you read whatever you can. If not, you stand the amount, the time of Surah Al-Fatiha. You say the tasbih, the takbir, the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that's the best you could do. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. That's the best you could do. Once you are able to read Surah Al-Fatiha, then you have to read it. Now, for you, because you don't know, you're excused. So your prayer is correct for you, because that's the best you could do. But for the people, they don't have excuse to follow you. They have to have someone who can read Surah Al-Fatiha. If all of them cannot read Surah Al-Fatiha, that's fine. One of them could lead them. So again, is this clear? The one who cannot recite, he cannot lead the people while they have someone who could recite. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Ya ummul qawma aqra'uhum li kitabillah." The one who leads the people is the one who recites better. That's the position of the imam. Now, we're moving to another issue. Conditions for shortening the prayer. And what prayer do we shorten? The prayer with 4 rak'ah, 4 units. That's the only prayer we shorten to 2 rak'ah. Is the Maghrib prayer shortened?
No.
No? 3 rak'ah. Can't we make it 1.5?
No.
2?
No.
What about Subh prayer, 2 rak'ah? Can't we do it 1 rak'ah?
No.
No. Only the 4 rak'ah prayer, Dhuhr, Asr and Isha. We have only 3 prayers that are shortened. What are the conditions? We have 5 conditions. Do we have something funny? We want to laugh? No? We have five conditions to shorten this prayer. Being a traveler for a purpose in which there is no disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Being a traveler, that's the first condition. Being a traveler. Can you shorten the prayer here in Houston? Because you want to?
If it's over the distance inside of Houston, you can.
5 blocks from my house.
No.
Why?
You have to be out of the city.
You have to be a traveler. Okay? You have to be a traveler. That's not enough. Not only a traveler, but a traveler for a purpose in which there is no disobedience to Allah. Someone booked a ticket. He's going to Las Vegas to gamble. And when he arrived there, it's time for prayer, dhuhr prayer, and he shortened the prayer. Can he do that?
No.
Why?
Because he's doing something haram.
Why? He's doing something haram, but he has to pray. In the Shafi'i school of thought, you cannot. You don't use the disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to shorten the prayer. It has to be a traveling where there is no disobedience to Allah. Someone is going for business. Can he shorten the prayer? He wants to purchase some stocks, he wants to deal. He can. Why? He's not doing Umrah or Hajj. Exactly. As long as he is not disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is permissible. He can shorten the prayer. We have 3 types of traveling. Traveling for ibadah, like Hajj, Umrah. Traveling for something which is permissible, like you're going to, for business, you're going for another place just to explore, to see. And a traveling for disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are 3 types of traveling. As long as it's not in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you can shorten the prayer. This is the first condition. The second condition, the distance of the journey is at least 16 farsakh. What do we mean by farsakh? 16 farsakh. Each farsakh is 3 miles. 3 miles. Multiply 16 times 3, 48 miles. 46. 48 miles. That's the minimum distance. It has to be 48 miles. Yes, from your residence. It has to be 16 farsakh or 48 miles. I don't know. Maybe they measured the distance between Cairo and Alexandria. It is 16 farsakh. Why? The Prophet ﷺ said, the safar, traveling is a day and night. It takes 48 miles to travel day and night at their time. Now, it takes from you 1 hour or less to travel 48 miles. If it's less than that, then it's not considered traveling.
But is it still permissible even if it takes less than 1 hour just to get...
Yes, it is still permissible. What if you used plane? If you wait a day and night, maybe you roam the earth.
My dad and I prayed in the seas. We're going to Pakistan.
Yeah. The third condition, the prayer to be performed is before being shortened a 4-unit prayer. As we said, you don't shorten 3-raka'ah prayer or 2-raka'ah prayer. It has to be 4-raka'ah. It has to be 4-raka'ah. This is the third condition. The fourth condition, making the intention to shorten the prayer when the prayer's inviolability is being initiated. Once you pray, you have to intend to shorten the prayer. Let's say you are traveling. We already said that the intention is pillar in every act of worship. You made the intention, I am praying dhuhr. So you started, Allahu Akbar, and you prayed 2 rak'ah. After you finished the 2nd rak'ah, you remembered, you're traveling. Oh, I'm done. So you will make the salam now. You cannot. You have to continue. Why? Because you did not make your intention that you are praying as a traveler. You made the intention you are praying dhuhr. Dhuhr is 4 rak'ah. In order for you to shorten the prayer, you have to make the intention. All the actions are related to the intention. So you have to make the intention. This is the fourth condition. The last condition, not to be the imam of a resident of the area. What do we mean by that? If you are led by an imam or by someone who's resident, the resident, how many rak'ah he will pray?
Four
rak'ah. Can you make salam after two and you say, I am traveling? Can you?
Yes, you can.
No, you cannot. You have to follow the imam.
You're praying in the congregational prayer?
Yeah, you have to follow the imam. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. إِنَّمَا جُعِلَ الْإِمَامُ لِيُؤْتَمَّ بِهِ. The imam is only assigned to be followed. You cannot be led by the imam who is resident and you shorten the prayer. You have to follow him.
Is there any opinion that says that you can?
I don't remember. I don't think so, no. Because you make salam and everybody is continuing. You cannot do that. If you are led by the imam of a resident area, you have to follow him. The imam is only assigned to be followed. So you cannot leave the prayer after two rak'ah and the people are continuing. Now we're moving to the Jum'ah prayer.
That goes both ways. The imam is traveling.
No, the imam, if the imam is traveling and he finished after the second rak'ah, can he make the salam? Can he shorten the prayer if he is the imam?
Yes,
he can. What about the people behind him? They must continue. Because the imam is excused, he's traveling. But what about the people?
No, they continue.
They have to continue, they don't have excuse.
You cannot,
No, you cannot be led by the imam. I think there is a word missing here. You cannot be led by the imam of a resident of the area. That's what we mean by that. And with this, inshallah, we'll conclude our session. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على محمد وعلى صحبه أجمعين. Is there any question? Not to be led by the imam. Correct it. Not to be led by the imam.